Thank you. So just so you'll know, Charles and Richard are working on scheduling and timing that works for everybody so that he and Mary and the group can be here and have an entire Sunday evening service sometime in the next few weeks. So that'll be something to look forward to. On your viewer's guide, if you'll look at the very first line, there is a typographical error there that I'm going to tell you about you can fix. It says, at this time, the. It should be, at this time, Israel. Numbered. That'll make more sense when you get to it. No? You're shaking your head? No. Okay, this one's right. The one in my bulletin was wrong. I had typed it wrong to begin with and give it to Linda to fix, and she fixed it apparently, but the one in my bulletin was the old copy. That's all right, no big deal. Everybody's got what they need to have. You did right. I was confused. See? So here we are. We're going to begin in chapter 47. We're going to think about living out our faith. How do we go about that? Where are we going to do that? And we'll look at the first few verses of chapter 47 and read those, and then we'll move on. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. We're going to look for a few minutes this morning, and we're going to see both a history lesson and a lesson in obedience. Now, we left these guys in chapter 45 last week. And what happened between where we left them in 45 and where we're picking them up in 47 is that Joseph sent the brothers back. He sent them with wagons and supplies and all that they needed and instructed them to bring the entire clan back to Egypt so that they could be fed, they could be cared for, they could live where they could have their needs met. And so this is where we find them this morning. They have come back to Egypt. There are 66 of them returning from Egypt. And with Joseph and his brothers, we number, or his children, we number Israel at 70 people. That's significant when you think about what happens later when they leave Egypt and there's 2 million plus of them. You'll see that God prospers them through those years. So they arrive in Egypt, and tentatively Joseph settles them in the land of Goshen, puts them up there, tells them they can stay there for a while. And once this was done, he went and told Pharaoh about what was going on. Remember, it's important for us, I think, to see that Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. Nobody would question his decisions. Nobody would go to Pharaoh and say something negative about Joseph. But even with all of his influence, with all of his power, with all the authority that he had, with all the responsibility that he had, with all that Pharaoh had blessed him with, he would not presume to make such a decision without the sanction of Pharaoh. I think that speaks volumes to us. I think it is important for us to see that we ought not be making decisions on our own without first checking with God. Even with all that he has done for us and all the sin that's been forgiven and the inheritance we have as sons and daughters of God and the joint heirship with Jesus Christ that we have and the new life that we have and the power that we have in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we ought not be making decisions on our own. We ought to be talking with the Father. Even Jesus himself, incarnate in the flesh, walking around on the face of the earth, stated that the Son does what he sees the Father and what the Father tells him to do. We ought to be the same way. So Joseph went and talked to the Pharaoh about this, and he took 5 men from the group with him to see the Pharaoh, to be introduced to the Pharaoh. And quite likely, though the scripture doesn't say so, quite likely it was the 5 oldest brothers. And I say that because of the significance of birth order in those cultures that they were a part of. And so as Pharaoh was introduced to these 5 men, he questioned them about their occupations. He wanted to know what they did, what they were good at, so that he would know how to fit them into the Egyptian economy and where their place might be. Joseph, as we read, had already given them instruction as to what to tell Pharaoh. And so they said that they were shepherds, just as their father and their father's fathers were. And they acknowledged to Pharaoh that they have come from Canaan into his dominion. We're strangers here. This is not our homeland, but we have come from our homeland into Egypt because there is nothing in Canaan for us to eat or to feed our livestock, and our families and our livestock would die had we not done something. And so we've come to Egypt. And so we find them in the position of beggars. Though they are connected with Joseph, they themselves are in positions of beggars. Good thought, folks. We are connected with Jesus as born-again believers in the Son of God. But we still come to the Father as beggars. We still come needy. And Pharaoh's response was absolutely stunning to me. He not only allowed them to stay in the land of Goshen, but he put them in charge of all of his livestock. He put them in charge of all of that that his people were depending upon for food and for sustenance and for strength and for the work animals. Left them to be the overseers instead of his own people. There's a pattern developing. He put Joseph in charge instead of one of his people. Now he's putting Joseph's kin in charge. So Joseph takes his father in to see the Pharaoh. Now remember, because sometimes we have a tendency to look at a biblical character and see his name, and sometimes we just want to elevate them to a status of deity almost. Jacob's not one of the guys you can do that with. None of them are really, but especially Jacob. Remember, Jacob was a lifelong shepherd from a family of shepherds, and he had not been a man of great wealth. He had not been a man of great prominence in the community and great stature in the community. He likely didn't live in the community long enough to even begin to develop a place in the community, because he was a shepherd and he spent his life tending his flocks, living in tents, moving from place to place so that they could get more pasture land so that the livestock would be able to eat and support the family. This is the background that Jacob comes from as Joseph walks him in to the palace of Pharaoh. Wow. Put yourself there. I don't know any billionaires in this group this morning. And so put yourself entering a king's palace, a place that is filled with cups that are made of silver and chairs that are inlaid with gold. A place where the pillars are covered in ivory, maybe. And every imaginable extravagance can be seen as you just gaze around and become dazzled by the brilliance and the wealth. However, it appears that Jacob wasn't like most people. We see no signs, absolutely no signs, of him being intimidated by the wealth or by the man who was in the position of king. We see him ignoring the splendor of the palace. Jacob was 130 years old. He was already well aware, quite likely, that he was closer to eternity than he was to youth and strength. I found the older we get, the less impressed we get with stuff. For the most part. So instead of being impressed, instead of standing there with his mouth hanging open, Jacob realizing that his life soon would be coming to an end and he would be stepping into eternity, took the opportunity of a lifetime. And we see him living out what Jesus commands over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, as Jesus says to us, "But lay up to yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Focus on the things of God, Jesus is saying. Put your investment in the things of God, not in the things of this world. And Jacob used the opportunity as he met the most powerful man in the world to become a witness for Jehovah God. During our lifetimes, there have been times when we have heard the phrase, "He is the most powerful man in the world," attributed to one of our presidents. At this point in history, Pharaoh was, in fact, the most powerful man in the world. And Joseph wasn't impressed. Joseph wanted to talk to him about God. Reminds me of a man that has been a friend of mine for decades now. We were involved together in a mission ministry in Jamaica for 20 years. His name's Bob. And Bob's one of the most amazing witnesses for Jesus Christ that I've ever seen. I've been with Bob, and it doesn't matter where you go, who's there, or what they're doing. When Bob stops the car and gets out, the first person he speaks to, he wants to know if you know Jesus. He don't say hello. He don't say, "My name's Bob." He don't say, "How are you?" He reaches out his hand to shake hands and he says, "Do you know Jesus?" And for the 20 years that we worked together, I watched Bob do that and create the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus. There's no telling how many people we will see in heaven because Bob walked up to people and said, "Do you know Jesus?" We walk into a store to get supplies, and he'd walk up to the counter, and the guy said, "How can I help you?" And Bob said, "Do you know Jesus?" And when he was done with that conversation, he'd tell him what he wanted. That's what Jacob was doing. He wanted to talk about God. It's what we need to be doing. We need to be talking about Jesus on a daily basis. You see, Jacob was not intimidated by the power, the position, the wealth. He was not intimidated with anything about the Pharaoh. He just wanted to talk to him about God. The Bible says he blessed Pharaoh. Jacob asked God when he came in to bless Pharaoh. He asked God when he left to bless Pharaoh. Now, you might think that's not a big deal. But let's just camp there for a moment or two. And let's understand what was involved with Jacob asking God to bless Pharaoh. Let's try to see the courage of the Holy Spirit working in Jacob's life. Let's try to see the surrender of Jacob to God. Let's try to see Jacob saying, I know what's at stake, but it doesn't matter. You see, when he walked in and said to the Pharaoh, may God bless you, or ask God to reach out and bless the Pharaoh, it was courageous, not just because Pharaoh was king, not just because Pharaoh had all of this wealth, not just because Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. Those things make it courageous, but it was courageous because the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was acknowledged as being a god. Throughout much of history, Pharaoh was either considered to be the embodiment of the god Horus, which is the god of the sky or the god most high in their belief, or the embodiment of the god Ra, which is the sun god, which was considered to be the absolute preeminent god in their culture. He was top god, top dog. And whoever was Pharaoh would be considered to be that god until he died, and then the next Pharaoh would embody Ra. And so Pharaoh comes into this setting, and he says to one who portrays himself not only as king but God, and who his people acknowledge him not only as king but God, he says to him and invokes God's blessing on him.
Wow.
And we don't want to talk about Jesus to somebody because it might offend them. Come on, guys. The action and the demeanor of Jacob is an example for all of us who are tempted to be dazzled by wealth and fame and position and power and the glory of the world. When we come into the presence of what the world acknowledges as the rich and the famous, and we have that temptation to stand in awe, we need to remember that we have something to offer that person that money and power cannot buy. We have Jesus, the living God. And Pharaoh, this king who was considered God, treated Jacob with respect. This old, haggard, shepherd. Who's not even a citizen of my country, comes into my presence and invokes the blessings of his God on me, and Pharaoh treated him with respect. I wonder at times whether or not Pharaoh could sense the spiritual depth in the life of Jacob. I wonder if he could be at that point in his life like the disciples were when the scripture says that those around them could tell that they were unlearned men. That was plain and apparent. But they could tell that they had been with Jesus. I wonder if by the very way that Jacob carried himself and by the very way that Jacob spoke to the Pharisees, to the Pharaoh, and by the very way that Jacob invoked God's blessing upon him, I wonder if Pharaoh could tell this is an uneducated beggar shepherd, but I see God all over him. And I wonder how long it's been, if ever, that somebody has looked at us and said, I know they've been with Jesus. How long it's been, if ever, since somebody looked at us and said, I see God in their life. I wonder. And so Pharaoh, looking at Joseph or Jacob, and if you had been in that culture, it would have been easy for you to recognize that Jacob appeared to be much older than the Egyptians were growing in those days. History tells us at that particular time in history, the lifespan for Egyptians was somewhere around 60. So Pharaoh inquired about Jacob's age. And he said, well, the years of my pilgrimage, the years of my journey, now, the language that Jacob was using was indicative of the years of my following God. The years of my journey, of my life, are few. And evil are filled with trouble. The years of my life have not attained to the years of my fathers. Jacob was saying, as he said that he was 130, he was saying that his life had been difficult. Life had been tough for him. Well, it had. He had lost a son. He had lived in tents. He'd had to travel around to find pasture. And even now, at this late stage in life, Jacob was not able to just settle back at home and live out his days. Even now, he was in the position of a beggar in a foreign land, depending upon the kindness of a foreign king who thinks he's an alien god to provide for he and his family. Life has been tough, Jacob said. It may do us well at this very juncture to remember that there was a time way back when Jacob deceived his father. And he deceived his father to gain the blessing that his older brother was entitled to. You remember that? And it was later in his life when he began to be a man of real faith and to grow in faith and to be a man of strong faith and trust in God. Now, in contrast to Jacob, Abraham and Isaac, his fathers that he spoke to the Pharaoh about, in contrast to Jacob, they followed God most all of their lives, and the Bible tells us that they lived long in the promised land. Amen. Jacob got to be there for a spell. They didn't get to stay. So that brings me to the question, and as I look around the room, most everybody in here professes Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not sure about everybody, but most of you do. And so I'm going to ask the question both to believers and maybe non-believers that are in here, where will we live our lives? Jacob lived in Canaan for a while. And he had to leave. And so I would ask the question, will we live in the promised land? Will we live in that place that is within the will of God? Will we live our lives as God would have us to live and be in that land of promise, that land of blessing, that land of growth, that land of just being right where God wants us to be? Does that mean everything's going to be perfect? No. But better than others. Or will we live in Egypt, as it were, outside of the perfect will of God, outside of what God had planned for us? Fasten your seatbelts. Because some of you are thinking right now, is that preacher saying that all of this happened because of the deception that Jacob pulled off on his father all those years ago. Is all of this happening to him and his family because of what he did way back then? And most in our culture and in our churches today would say, no way. Well, Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this very pointed statement. Be sure your sin will find you out. That means be sure what goes around comes around. Be sure that that sin is going to come back to haunt you somewhere, sometime, some way. What we need to understand is that sin has its consequences. And even though you may be a part of God's family, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, born again on your way to heaven, sin still has its consequences, and you're going to experience part of that. Now, those consequences may be delayed. You know, we think if we pull something off and we don't get caught within the next couple hours, got it made. And 30 years later, it jumps up with neon lights flashing. Do you remember when God says to you? We live in a world, in a culture, where not only our political system, but our educational system and our mental health system would have you live like and think that when trouble comes your way, it's somebody else's fault. I did nothing to cause this. I'm sure Jacob had no idea, had no thought that he had to drag his family to Egypt so they could survive because of the trick he pulled when he was a kid. I'm sure that never entered his mind. And you're saying, well, preacher, are you sure it was? I'm sure it's quite possible. You see, God is not to be mocked. And when we sin, we will suffer consequences. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. But it will happen. And if we're going to there are some things that we must do if we're going to live in the promised land. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and keep that open for the remainder of our time. 1 Peter 2. For this is the will of God. First, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says there, we should live our lives, those of us who claim to be born again children of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we ought to live our lives in such a way as to muzzle those who have no knowledge of God or God's way. In other words, we ought to live our lives so that non-believers and people that know nothing about God have nothing they can say and charge us with except for the fact that we believe in God. The worst they can say is, he says he's a Jesus follower. They can't say that you're a liar. They can't say that you're a thief. They can't say that you don't do well in business. They can't say that you're selfish. They can't say that you're bitter and angry. And they can't say that you're a false accuser or an adulterer or whatever. He says that we ought to live our lives so that a non-believing world can look at us and be in the same position that Pilate was in and have to say, I can't find anything wrong with her except she thinks Jesus is real. Well, glory. We ought to live our lives so that our grandchildren and our children can't find anything to find fault with in us. Except we spend too much time with Jesus. Secondly, he says in those verses, or in that verse, we should live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. As free people, he says, we ought to live. People not in bondage. Jews pretended to be free people. They owed their allegiance to God alone, they would say. And there's truth in that. So, owing their allegiance to God alone, they would be in constant rebellion against the Roman government. Remember, that's why they wanted Jesus put to death, so that the Roman government didn't think that there was an uprising that they couldn't handle. But they lived in constant rebellion against the Roman government. But we need to understand that they were subservient to the Roman government because that's where God had put them. That's who God had placed in authority over them. And why were other governments frequently placed in authority over Israel? Because of the sin of the nation. Which was because of the sin of the people. Those of you who are here Wednesday night remember that we saw the nation of Israel being released from bondage, and God gave them a specific task to do. He said, now when you're released and you get back to Jerusalem, don't let your sons marry those heathen girls, and don't let your daughters marry those heathen boys. And it wasn't a race thing, it was a faith thing. And as soon as they got back to Jerusalem, it came and was reported to the prophet that our sons are taking their daughters as wives, and our daughters are being given by their fathers to their sons. And immediately the prophet went into a time of mourning and anguished prayer. We need to live free, but not to use that freedom as a cover-up for sin and rebellion. And then he says in those verses, Peter gives us four rules, I'll say, of conduct. The first one he says is honor everyone. Honor everyone. Other people must be lifted up in a position of more importance than us. Understand, he's saying, that you're not better than anybody else. You're not better than anybody else. You ever turned and looked at somebody and just felt like, sure, I'm glad I got it together better than that. In your humanity, have you had that feeling of superiority? Because of where they come from, because of what they look like, because of what they've done. Peter's saying, you can't do that. You have to respect everybody. The psalmist said, he knew me before he formed me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me challenge you. This week, try to do this. When you look at somebody, ask God to give you this awareness. As soon as you look at them, no matter what the situation, ask God to give you this awareness. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter what they look like, no matter what they're saying, no matter what they're doing, no matter what has happened, when you look at somebody, ask God to give you the awareness that that person is wonderfully made. They are the workmanship of His hands. It is He that has made them and not they themselves. We are the handiwork of God. Sadly marred, defaced by sin. I'll go with all of that. But respect is due every human being as to the point of being created by God. Can you get there? Then he says, love the brotherhood. Yes, we're to love everybody, but we ought to love the brothers and sisters in Christ with an intensity that just goes beyond every kind of obstacle that the devil will throw in the way. Every attitude and every barrier that he would try to use to destroy the community of faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to overcome with the love of Jesus Christ that flowed down Calvary's mountain and covered my sin and washed it away. Because it covered his and hers and theirs and washed them away. Then he says that we ought to fear God, and that doesn't mean we ought to be scared to death of God, but we ought to be so amazed in the presence of God that we stand with our mouths hanging open and our hearts bubbling over and praise flowing forth. Knowing that he who is truly God loves me. And if I give him chance and opportunity, he'll reach out and scoop me up in his arms just like I would with Sophia if she gave me the chance, and hold me close like I would hold her close and cause her to feel that she's loved. That kind of amazement. That kind of reverence. And then he says, boy, this one's going to hurt. Then he says, honor the emperor. When Peter was writing, Nero was emperor. Honor the emperor. If we live in reverential awe of the King of Kings, he definitely will lead us to give due honor to earthly rulers who he has placed over us. And they may not be God followers. And they may be wicked and evil people. But there is a reason that he would place them over his people. And that reason is sin and rebellion. Preacher, are you saying America's in the shape it's in today because of sin in the camp? Uh-huh. Without a doubt, I'm saying that. Without a doubt. Are you saying that God puts the president we've got and the one we're going to get in office? Uh-huh. He's in charge of that. If he doesn't want any one of the next two likely candidates to be president, he'll take care of that before November. That'll be done. But if one of them end up in office, he's in charge of that too. God's people have forever intermittently been under the control of evil rulers. And God was in charge of all that. And each time, he saved a remnant out of his people. And they came back in relationship with him. So that brings us to our place of questioning. And the first question is, am I going to live in faith and obedience, enjoying the blessing of close fellowship with God? Am I going to live that way? Or am I just going to live life my way and suffer the consequences? Pray with me. Father, you have encouraged us. You have challenged us. You may even have broken our hearts. I hope so. And I pray that your Spirit would have the total freedom in these moments to work in our hearts and work in our lives. And God, that we would choose to respond to you in a way that honors you, in a way that humbles self, in a way that places us in a position of obedience, in a way that places you in a position of power in our lives. I pray that if there's those in this place that have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior, that this would be the hour they would come and pray and receive Jesus and experience new life, forgiveness. I pray if there are those in this place this morning that you would have to unite with this body of believers, either through baptism, profession of faith, baptism, or transfer of membership. God, I pray that you would work in those lives and they'd be obedient. I just want you to work and us to follow, to join you in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.